This morning we direct you to the encouragement of the Scriptures. It's found in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. The issue before us is the error of legalism, segment number 13. The Apostle Paul, as most of you know, was the great apostle of the church age who promulgated the doctrines of the grace way of life. This is saying a lot. To him, in 3 years of personal ministry of teaching by the Lord Jesus Christ in the Arabian desert, Paul heard one thing after another that astounded him. And he was receptive. He was ready to shut the Mosaic law completely. It had served its purpose. It had showed people that by nature they are sinful. They cannot walk according to those commandments of God, and they cannot do anything to be saved. So along comes a whole new system where it is made clear that not only does God save you, but it is possible to become a spiritual person in the image of Christ. And the Apostle Paul, being a good student, picked up one thing after another. And the more he learned by grace, the less he had a heart for any of those 613 commandments of the Old Testament Mosaic law. And he went on into the great doctrines of the church age. He realized that God had a new group of people now. Israel had been his earthly people, and the Mosaic law was their way of life. Now God had a heavenly people, a people who were called the church, the bride of Christ. Totally unknown in the Old Testament, never revealed there, so that the Christian grace way of life is not to be found anywhere in the Old Testament Scriptures. So we needed a New Testament, somebody who could write the books that conveyed the things of the church age. And this was primarily revealed after the day of Pentecost to the Apostle Paul. And once he came back from that Arabian desert, 3 years of seminary with Christ himself as a teacher, he was raring to go. Most of the New Testament, therefore, explaining church age doctrines and what it means to live by grace, was written by the Apostle Paul. All the Old Testament Mosaic way of life, all, I don't care which one you want, what piece you want to mention, Don't use any of those words that come out of the Old Testament Mosaic law of any kind and say, this is for me, it is not for you, and you will waste your life pursuing them. The Old Testament law was good and righteous and holy, Paul said, but it had no capacity to make people do good, to do right, and to be saved. All the Old Testament Mosaic way of life belonged to the Jewish people. All the New Testament church grace way of life belongs to Jews and Gentiles, who form a new group of people, the body of Christ, the church. The Mosaic law, therefore, was a way of life, of living by your own efforts. They do not apply to the church age, which is living by means of the power of God, the Holy Spirit. You've learned that. I can guarantee you, you're ahead of most church members, because from childhood, those of us who grew up in traditional denominations were taught the Ten Commandments, were taught the Law of Moses, were taught the ways of the holy days and the holy rituals and all the other things you did. And if it hadn't been for the grace of God saying, wait a minute, all that is misleading you, we would never come into grace. In Colossians 2:16, therefore the Apostle Paul commands Christians of the church age not to permit the legalistic work lifestyle of the Mosaic law to be imposed upon them by the false teachers among them. He talks about the Mosaic rules specifically relating to food and drink. Paul says in Colossians 2:16, therefore, let no one, and this is a command in the Greek, act as your judge in regard to food or drink. Christians today, while free of obligations to observe all these rules and regulations of the Mosaic law, nevertheless do have commands from God which they are to obey as grace people. James chapter 2, verse 24, this great book that has revealed to us the vital relationship between salvation and Christian service, good works. In James 2:24, James points out that a person is justified by works, and not only justified, by faith. The word justified means that you're authorized. It means that you have something given to you so that you are entitled to something. When you're justified by faith, you receive God's imputed absolute righteousness. And there is a justification that follows by works so that you are entitled to rewards in eternity. James 2:23, he points out that Abraham was justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation back in the city of Ur the Chaldees. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him for as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Then James points out in James 2:21 that Abraham was also justified by works, as when he proceeded to obey God's order to sacrifice his son Isaac, and the result was great blessings of rewards in time and eternity for Abraham. James 2:21, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? Now, I think you understand by now that we're not talking about only justification unto salvation. I think you understand that we're not saying you're justified by faith and by works. No, that's Roman Catholic doctrine, and it'll take you straight into hell. That is not what we're saying. We are saying there is a justification, James says, by faith unto salvation. There is a justification by works unto your blessing and reward in time and eternity. James 2:22. James says, you see that faith was working with his works. His justification by faith unto salvation was working with his Christian life, his service. As the result of the works, faith was perfected. And because he got on a stick and started serving, he became more mature. The faith that he had in God that saved him kept blossoming, kept developing, and he kept being astounded how much there is to walking with God, how much there is to being led by God. How many Christians do you think ever walk through a day and find that the Spirit of God is leading them, directing them, telling their minds what they need to know, directing them to where they need to go, giving them the solutions that they're seeking in some respect, giving them the physical, emotional, mental, spiritual, social capacities that only God can give. And you may congratulate yourself that you solved something, but if you stop and think, you should have said, you're right, Lord. Thank you for reminding me of that. Thank you for giving me the answer. And you proceed along the way. That's what it is to blossom out and find the faith life is the way to go. Very hard. Very hard. You know why? Because you got so many crummy friends in your social circle. You got so many worldlings that you rub shoulders with, that you begin to take on their lifestyle. You have so many relatives who are so far into carnality that you can't even recognize any Christianity in them. And consequently, you're playing ball. And the devil's world is constantly throwing up one attraction at another, bombarding you from television with a way of life that is so corrupt that it's absolutely impossible, near impossible, for a Christian to walk through unscathed. But it is not impossible. But you do have to understand, it's not you who do the thing that gets you through any more than it's what you do to get you saved. It's all of God. But you have to know how the system works. And that's what James is trying to explain to us. Abraham was saved back in Ur of the Chaldees. But But the showers of blessings from heaven came down on him and all of his posterity when he lifted that knife to sacrifice his son, because that was the work that God told him to do. And so this faith that began with coming to the Lord Jesus Christ on the part of Abraham was strengthened, and it was matured by this work of obeying God relative to his son. And so Abraham was honored, given the title friend of God, and God poured out showers of blessing on him in time and in eternity. And the nice thing about it is that all who followed Abraham, all who were faithful to that same devotion to the integrity of God, to this very day are being blessed. All the Jews who have become Christians as Abraham became saved by trusting in Christ, they too are being blessed by his work. So the Christian who has received justification by faith in Christ unto salvation is to perform as God's friend the good works assigned to him as his life mission to secure his justification by works. And therefore, he would be qualified for treasures in heaven. Do you have to do this? No. You are still your own priest. You can play it any way you want to. And I'm not trying to tell you how to play it. I'm just telling you what James says. Over on the other side, this is what's going to make the difference. Over on this side is where you decide what kind of a difference you want to experience in eternity. So James 24, in effect, says this. James 2:24, not only by faith justification, but also by works is a man justified, for two different objectives. So Abraham, what a super example of a man who knew how to go from justification by his faith to justification by his works, and consequently all the blessings in life that people scrounge and struggle and hope they can find. When God says, I'm sitting up here ready to open the showers of blessing on you beyond anything you could imagine. Remember Dr. Lewis Ferry Chafer, founder of Dallas Seminary, as he talked to us in class, as he talked about learning about this principle of justification by his works, and that he's walking with God, pursuing things that he's even frightened to think about, creating a seminary and moving in a circle that was beyond his teaching ability, he felt. And yet, when he walked by the works that God had assigned to him, he said, I came to the place where I just sat down and said, Lord, you got to stop the blessings. I can't stand it anymore. It's as much as I can take at this point. One magnificent victory after another. I used to have a man who was very dear to us in the Berean ministry in the past, who used to say, when I hear the joy bells ringing in my soul, I know it's time for me to move out. I've got the Lord's word. I hear the joy bells. What do most Christians do? They hear the joy bells, but it's going to cost them something. They reach up and catch the clapper, the thing that makes it ring. Stop! I want to hear that joy bell. Because that tells me that's what God wants me to do. And I thought that was a pretty good way to put it. Now that he's in heaven, he's really glad he did. Abraham says, James says, I have another example. A most unlikely example of what it is to be justified by works. Rahab, the prostitute. Not a very exemplary person in society. James 2:25. James says, and in the same way was not Rahab the harlot justified by works. James now turns to his second example, justification by works. James does not say that Rahab was justified both by faith and by works. Please notice that. Verse 25 says, "And in the same way was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works, when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way?" Rahab was not justified by faith in Christ and then by works. That is Roman Catholic doctrine. That is not true. That is disastrous heresy. And that is not what James is saying. James is saying, first you get justified by faith, faith in Christ as Savior, or in the Old Testament, faith in the Messiah Savior to come. And how did Rahab do it? Rahab looked at the God of Israel. She's living in Jericho. The Jews have been marching around the city. They're getting ready to knock the walls down by an act of supernatural work of God. And they're going to come in. And when the Israelis are through, there'll be not one living man, woman, child in that city. The whole society has now come under the judgment and the condemnation of God. And the divine sentence has been passed. And Rahab is going to go down, and her family with all the rest of them, unless someone intervenes who can change that. Someplace along the line, Rahab heard about the God of Israel, and she believed in him. And when she believed in him, she believed in the Savior that God was going to provide down the line. She believed the truth that was given to her. And so, she has experienced personal salvation, a rarity in the city of Jericho. James is talking about justification by works on the part of Rahab, however, here as a separate act from justification by faith. A vindication by her works comes subsequent to vindication by your faith. So James began this discussion. Do you remember what the bottom line was when he began this discussion? James 1:21. He says to those who are born again, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness." All right, you're a born-again believer. Stop living an immoral life. Stop living according to the world system. Stop having the values and the pursuits of the world system. Get your eyes off the things below and on the things above. And do not walk through this world and act like, yeah, it's okay. A man this week told me, "God doesn't need my money. God has all the money in the world. He doesn't need my money." Well, that was a new one. I've heard all the tricky explanations. That's the problem. When you live too long, boy, do you know about people. And you have to force yourself to be deceived by them. I have to force myself to be clowned out by people. So I had to say to him, "Yes, you're right. Cattle on 1,000 hills, they all belong to God. And what you have does not belong to you. It's been given you in trust by God as a Christian to be his steward, and he'll tell you how to spend it. He'll tell you the percentage." Easy in the Old Testament. All they had to give over was a temple tax, 10%. Then the rest they could do as they pleased, though they were supposed to give offerings from that 9/10. But, you know, tithing was never an offering. But I said to him, "Whatever it is, God's, everything you have is God's. And you're right, it is his. And he has entrusted it to you. And he will call upon you to account for how he was given." The reason he was telling me this, the reason he was saying this in this group, is because he was answering one of the brothers who said, "You ought to be giving something to help us in this cause." And he was saying, "No, I shouldn't have to give any offering. God has plenty of money. He doesn't need mine." Some of you may want to remember that. It might make you feel a little better in the future to use that one. So I said, "And the point is, you're right. It's all His. He does have it, but He has, including what He gave you. So it isn't yours. It is His. But if you want to say it's His, you're your own priest. Look yourself in the mirror. You say it to yourself. Have a ball. Because you're going to be Cinderella on the other side, weeping. So James began his theme. First of all, live a right life as a Christian. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, the word of doctrine, which that nice pastor teacher has prepared and is explaining to you. That word of doctrine implanted, sown like seed in your life to grow into justification by works, which is able to save your souls. And the translation is, save your life. This is where James begins. He begins his whole discussion about preserving your full lifespan. In chapter 2, verse 14, James says, what use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, true doctrine, but he has no divine good works? Can that faith, that true doctrine, save him? And this is not salvation. This is work, so it's not salvation. Can it save his life? The word save him means preserve his physical life. So a Christian who never gets around to producing his life mission of works runs a very dangerous line of being called home early to heaven. James begins the theme that justification by works is not only important at the judgment seat of Christ, it's important right here to the extent of time that you will have to store those treasures. That's it. That's what James is all about. Now, you can do what you want with it. We're just telling you the way it is. Rahab is a classic example of one who saved her physical life from death by her works. Exactly what James is talking about. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. We read, by faith Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. Why didn't she die? Because of her work of welcoming the spies who had come to search out the situation in Jericho for the impending invasion. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient, those who would not pursue the works of God, after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And the background of that is verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled 7 days. So Hebrews 11:31 points to Rahab's faith in God and stresses that upon having that faith unto salvation, consequently, she received the Jewish spies in peace. She treated them with hospitality. She gave them aid, and her act was the evidence of her justification by faith. She was not about to hazard herself if she had no use for these Jews. It was because she accepted the God of Israel, trusted them, that when these spies came, they were now her friends. You see, that's what determines who my friend is. Notice King David. Very interesting statement. Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verses 21, 22. David says, Psalm 139, verse 29, do I not hate those who hate thee, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against thee? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. You understand what David is saying? the enemies of my God are my enemies. If you are the enemy of Jesus Christ, then you are my enemy. And I'm not going to treat you like my friend. I'm not going to try to bring judgment upon you, because the Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. He'll handle that. But I'm not going to treat you, who are the enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ by your religion or by your salvation, as being my spiritual friend. You are not. You are my enemy. And you will bring me to no good if I follow your ways. Do I not hate those who hate thee, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against thee? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. And James picks up the same thesis. James chapter 4, verse 4. What does James say? You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. If the world is your friend, then God is your enemy. How many Christians walk through this world? Boy, they're just at ease. They're hail fellows, well met. They talk like the world. They act like the world. They enjoy the things of the world. And here James, who's teaching us about justification by works, says don't get sidetracked from that mission by being friendly with the world. If you do, you are the enemy of God. And when you're the enemy of God, yes, as a Christian, you're the enemy of God, your life is on a treadmill. You're just clicking out your time, and you'll go out to heaven, poor dog. And you can count on that. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. How many times do Christians go out of their way so that they can be ingratiated to the world? The world can like them. And they want to be accepted by the world. They want the world to use their name. They want to see their name in print. For what? For these people who are walking lockstep into the lake of fire, you want their esteem, their praise, their camaraderie, their friendship? They are not the friends of God. So why are they your friends? If they're not the friends of my friends, then they're not my friends. But James points out concerning Rahab, James points out concerning Rahab that she also not only was saved by trusting in the God of Israel as her friend, but she sent the spies out of the city by another way, a safe way, so they would escape those who were looking for them. In the same manner, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works, having been justified by faith, when she received the messengers of Joshua and the Israelites, and sent them out by another way? This is the work of her faith. Rahab's justification by faith began operating the moment she received the spies of Israel in peace. She welcomed them, but when did that works kick in? When she put her life on the line with the people and the king of Jericho. She could not have been justified by works until she secretly sent these spies out of Jericho in a different direction from where the enemy sought them. Rahab, up to the last moment, could have betrayed these spies by sending their pursuers after them. Up to the last moment. And the spies themselves, looking at this disreputable woman, trying to evaluate the situation they were in. Their situation, they knew, was very dangerous. And this woman is saying, I'll show you how to go. I'll give you safe passage. Joshua chapter 2. The historical record. So you had the background of this amazing woman with her terrible lifestyle, and yet the transformation when she trusted in the God of Israel, and thus in the coming Lord Jesus Christ, and so had salvation. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. Then Joshua the son of Nun sent two men as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went, came into the house of a harlot, whose name was Rahab, and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Somehow they were betrayed. The spies got in. They got into the house of Rahab. But the authorities of Jericho reported to the king their presence. And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "Yes, the men came in to me, but I did not know where they were from." "Yes, you know the business I'm in, king. And yes, they came into me, you know, they're just clients. I didn't know where they were from." Now, you must remember that this is a war situation. And when you are in war, what do you do to your enemy? You deceive him. You don't rat on your people. You don't tell the enemy the truth. You don't assist or abet the enemy in any way. You seek to deceive him. You seek to confuse him. You seek to protect your people. At this moment, Rahab, who had been justified from this terrible life by the grace of God of salvation through her trust in the God of Israel, was now confronted with a major step of justification by her works. What will she do? Verse 5, "And it came about, when it was time to shut the gate at dark, that the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you'll overtake them." She said, after they were through here, they just slipped out the gate before the evening time when the gate is shut. "If you get on that road that way, you can catch them." But she brought them up to the roof and hidden them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax, which he had laid in order on the roof. So the soldiers of Jericho searched her house, couldn't find it. The two Israeli spies are hidden on the roof in the flax. So they take her advice. So the men pursued them on the road to Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they laid down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you." Here's her declaration: "I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that the Lord..." Notice those capital letters, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the most holy name of God, Yahweh. She understands, "And I trust in him, consequently in the Savior he will send for me. And I know that you are the friends of God. I'm his friend, and so I am your friends, and I'm not the friend of the king of Jericho and his lot. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And when we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." This woman was born again. He is the God of heaven. He is a God of all the earth. And he has demonstrated by his works that that's what he is. I'm going to demonstrate now by my works that I'm his friend. "Now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you will also deal kindly with my father's household and give me a pledge of truth. Now she says, here's what I want to ask of you. I have protected you. I've sent them, all those little gooses, on a wild goose chase. They're off and gone. Now this is what I want from you. I want you to give me protective custody for me and my family when you storm in, because you're going to conquer this city. I know. Verse 13, spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters with all who belong to them and deliver our lives from death. Got it? My works have justified me and qualified me, vindicated me, that I'm entitled to preserve my physical life. What an example. My work has qualified me to have my life preserved. And all those in my family that are close to me. Which is what happens when your life is preserved because you're a godly man, a godly woman walking in the service of God. The family about you gets blessed too, and the believers about you get blessed. Verse 14, so the men said to her, our life for yours, if you do not tell this business of ours. It shall come about when the Lord gives us the land that we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. You've given us our lives, Rahab, and we will give you in exchange your life and of your loved ones. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, so that she was living on the wall. And she said to them, go to the hill country, lest the pursuers happen upon you, and hide yourselves there for 3 days until the pursuers return. Then afterwards you may go on your way. And the men said to her, we shall be free from this oath to you. We shall be free from this oath to you, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you tie this cord of scarlet thread in the window through which you let us down, and gather to yourself into the house your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Men said, now, you take this scarlet cord and you hang it out the window that you were letting us down over the wall in. It will be the marker that this house is under our protective custody when our soldiers come in, and you will have all your family in there. Because of the work that you have done as the friend of God, your life and theirs will be saved. And it shall come about that anyone who goes out of the doors of your house into the streets, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be free. But anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if a hand is laid upon him. But, and here's the little caveat, the exception. The spies are still a little uncertain. This is an amazing thing for this woman to do such a thing, so hazardous to herself, with her reputation. She's going to do this. So they make one more declaration to clarify. But if you tell this business, if you double cross us, if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be free from the oath which you have made us swear. But we swear before God, your family will be safe when we come in. Unless you double cross us, then all bets are off. And she said, according to your words, so be it. So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Isn't that a picture? Rahab, up to the last moment, could have betrayed them. The Jewish spies had some reservation about her loyalty. So they said, if she does not fulfill her bargain, they're not going to fulfill theirs. The spies' successful escape from Jericho that followed demonstrated that Rahab was truly a friend of God. And by their escape that she brought about, she was justified by works. And with that justification, symbolized by that scarlet cord hanging out the window, that cord was her life. Life of all those people. The physical life. Plus, I suspect, probably the whole household through Rahab turned to the God of Israel, and they were all saved. Rahab is a great role model to every Christian today who has received justification by his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has been saved from the lake of fire. He is on his way to heaven. But to the Christian who can now rise to the desire to go on to justification by works for multiplied blessings in his lifetime on earth and eternal rewards in heaven. A lifetime on earth, full lifetime allotted, nothing cut short. Under the most desperate situations, you may think you're checking out, and God comes and says, no, you have justified yourself by works. I'm going to preserve your life. And you're going to have more time in which to serve me, and that'll give me more time for which I can allot rewards to you. So Rahab saved her life, her physical life, and those of her family when the soldiers of Israel conquered Jericho. They killed all the inhabitants, but they did not kill her or the family. Joshua 2:18, you remember? It says, unless we come into the land, you tie the cord of scarlet thread in the window, this sign of your justification by your work, the window through which you let us down, gather into the house all your family. We will be innocent of their blood. But those who are in that room, the scarlet cord will protect you. In Joshua chapter 6, verse 17, we read, and the city shall be under the ban. It and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. The soldiers are being briefed by Joshua. Here are your combat orders. You're going into the wall, into Jericho through the walls. We're going to go around seven times today. Seventh time we're going to blow the trumpets, and those walls are going to come tumbling down. And somebody in the future is going to write a great song called the Tumbling of the Walls of Jericho. And the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. And sure enough, they did, just like predicted. And they said, Rahab, the harlot, everybody who's in her house has been justified by her works before God. So we have orders from the Lord, her physical life, and all who with her are to be spared. Joshua 6, verse 22 through 25, notice. And Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the harlot's house, bring the woman and all that she has out of the house, as you have sworn to her. The spies got back. They reported to Joshua what had been done by this woman of ill repute. And Joshua said, she has justified herself by this work, and we will give her the life represented by her scarlet cord. So the young men who were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all she had. They also brought out all her relatives and placed them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and all that was in it, only the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. However, Rahab the harlot and her father's household and all she had, Joshua spared, and she has lived in the midst of Israel, lived, not died, has her physical life in the midst of Israel to this day, for she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. What a magnificent experience. Rahab had an active living faith, not an inactive dead faith, which lacked works. Rahab was a very sinful woman whose saving faith triumphed over her sin and produced the good work, saving the spies. And thus she could hang out the scarlet cord and say, Lord, there it is, out the window. When you see this, tell your angels this is the place for showers of blessing. When you see this, tell the record keepers up at the judgment seat of Christ, record this for the appropriate rewards that I have merited and for which I have vindicated myself. So what's the question? I suppose, putting it simply, tying it all up, have you hung out the scarlet cord of your justification by works for a life full of blessing? or you keep jerking the cord back in because it's going to cost you something. Have you hung out the scarlet cord of justification by your works? All I am, all I have is yours, Lord. Tell me the mission. I'll carry it through. I would get the cord out if I were you, if you haven't done so, because judgment day at the judgment seat of Christ is coming.